Well, good morning to everyone. It's a wonderful blessing to be here and to worship with you. I feel very encouraged right now, as I'm sure all of you do, from the Bible class that we had and the wonderful service that we've had up to this point. The singing that we just had was so uplifting. And I want to thank Brother Phil, who is one of the shepherds here, for the encouraging way that he leads singing and his encouraging way always. And I want to tell you all that I appreciate you too and the encouragement that you provide me. And I have on my mind also right now something that Phil talked about in our class over here in the young men's training class, that the real focus of our worship is to be God. And it's not to be on any man. It's not on the preacher. So you all didn't come here to hear me or hear Brian. What we came here to do is to worship God and to learn from His Word. And hopefully, any men who are up here helping lead that will not really just get in the way of God, but that we will help us all to focus on really ultimately what we should be focused on. And any man, any woman, is at the most just a vessel that God can use. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Brian, I don't know if this thing's on, and I don't know if you know how to turn it on, and I do, but I don't know where the thingy is. So you have to have a thing to turn it on with, I know that. So I should have got all that ready ahead of time. I apologize about that. So I'll go ahead and get started while Brian can help look for that, and if you can't find it, that's okay. I'll just go on without the PowerPoint. Okay. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone?" Now, just stop and think about that for just a moment. This picture of a son coming and saying, "Daddy," or a daughter, "Daddy, I want some bread to eat." That's the picture. "I'm hungry." And the father, what father would then say, "Well, I'm not going to give you bread, but why don't you chew on this rock for a little while?" That would be ridiculous. It's almost a humorous picture if you really stop and think about it. In verse 10, "Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he?" Again, what would the child be asking for a fish for? Well, to eat. That's the point. He's asking for something good that his body needs. And instead, what father would say, "Well, I'm not going to give you fish, but what I will give you is, how about this snake?" I remember preaching one time and making an illustration about a snake. And I said, "Raise your hand, anybody in the congregation who likes snakes." And the only two people in the whole place, and this was a large crowd, was my two boys. And their hands went straight up. They liked snakes. Well, normally people don't like snakes. And no child, when they ask their father, "Could I have some fish? I'm hungry," would say, "Well, here's a snake. Just have this." And y'all don't worry about it too much, okay? It's not that big a deal. I want to encourage us all not to be distracted right now, because I'm not distracted. I'm not distracted. I don't want you to be distracted. We're focused on the Word. Now, as we continue in verse 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" Now, the point is, listen, we as parents who are human and who are filled with flaw, we know how to give good things when our children ask for bread or for fish or for something good. Well, how much more will God, who has no flaw, who has no sin, who is totally pure, give what is good to those who what? Who ask Him. And so we see that if we ask, if we seek, if we knock, we will find what we are seeking for, searching for. Now, at this point, you might be saying, "Well, that sounds good, Mr. Preacher, but I've been asking and seeking and knocking, and God's not answering." So you might wonder, why? Is there something I'm doing wrong? Is there something wrong with God? Is He not powerful to do what He said He would do? Is He not up there? I believe that if our prayers are not being answered according to the way that we ask, then it's simply a matter that one or more of the conditions of prayer, of answered prayer, are not being met. I do believe that there are conditions of answered prayer. Just like when your children come up and ask for permission to play video games for 8 hours straight, you might not say yes to that request, especially if their room is messy. Or for chocolate ice cream for breakfast. Hopefully you're not going to say yes to that. We as parents, we have certain rules and certain conditions that must be met in order for our children to receive the things that they're asking. Sometimes it's just the way that they go about asking the question even. There's a lot of factors that come into play. And so it's no different. We don't need to imagine that what this passage means when it just says, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open, is that all we've got to do is just open our mouth and ask for something and then God's just going to drop it out of heaven, whatever we ask for all the time. We know it doesn't work that way. We've got to meet the conditions for answered prayer. And so we're going to talk today and next Sunday morning, Lord willing, on this same topic. And I'm going to look at a total of five conditions. And maybe there are more. But those are the five that I have found. Originally, I had like seven, and I kind of put some of them together so that it's really five. Maybe you, in the meantime, could be searching on your own and see what you can find. And hopefully you've done some of that up to this point, as I asked in the email that I sent out, for you to think of some conditions for answered prayer that you could find in Scripture. Okay, so the first one we're going to talk about is that we need to be living a godly life. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. All right, now here in John 9, Jesus heals a man that had been born blind. And the Pharisees immediately think that Jesus has committed a sin and is a sinner because he did this action, he did this work on the Sabbath day. And so, of course, they are not told it was Jesus specifically, but it seems like they knew who this was. And so they want this blind man to confess that, yes, this man is a sinner who healed me. And in verse 31, listen to what this man said. He said, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him." Now, was this man inspired? No. But his statement is absolutely true and is irrefutable. They didn't try to argue with it. They knew it was true because from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the Old Testament, it was clear that what this man said was right. That God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him. So what we're going to do is we're going to go and look at some Old Testament passages first and establish this, and then we'll look at some New Testament passages. So let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We're just going to kind of briefly look at several verses to establish this truth. All right, Psalm 34, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. Psalm 34 and verses 15 through 17. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." So if you'll notice, like in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the who? The righteous. And the face of the Lord is against, in verse 16, the evildoers. A very basic concept. I don't really have to comment on that. Now let's go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 and verses 18 through 20. Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness from me." Why did God not turn away this psalmist's prayer or His loving kindness? Because there was no iniquity in this man's heart. Doesn't mean he was sinless. But it means it's the idea that I want to make my life right. And if I've got iniquity in my heart and I'm going to God, I need to turn from that iniquity. I need to repent of that. In Proverbs 15, let's turn there, if you will, please. Proverbs 15, and look there in verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Verse 29, Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Look at one more in Proverbs. Go to 28, Proverbs 28, please. And verse 9, Proverbs 28, verse 9, he who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. What? That's almost shocking to me. You know, still now, after I've studied it for so long, it still is shocking to me. I mean, of course you would expect for the wicked deed of a wicked person to be an abomination, for that person's lying, or that person's cheating, or that person's adultery or fornication, or you name it. Well, of course that would be an abomination, but this verse says even his prayer is an abomination. It is offensive to God. It is disgusting to God. To have someone who has no need for God, who cares nothing for serving God, who just wants to come to God and pray to Him and ask for His blessings. You know, in time of tragedy and calamity, everybody becomes religious. I have this friend who's a brother in Christ that we've been studying together, you know, one-on-one for a couple of years now. And he got very sick last year. And he had to go to the hospital for a couple weeks, and he went into this terrible coma, and we thought that he might not make it. It really looked like he wasn't going to make it. And his next door neighbor, a close friend of his, was keeping me updated on the situation when I couldn't go and visit the hospital. So he one time we were talking, he was telling me how dire the situation is, how terrible the situation is. And let me add this note, this man is an atheist. Not the one I studied with, but the neighbor that I was talking to. And he said, I guess all we can do now is pray. And I said, I couldn't believe I actually came out and said this. I said, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you're an atheist and you want to pray about this? And I almost was encouraged at the moment. But the more I think about it, it's not really an encouraging thing. For someone that has no belief in God, no use for God, but in this desperate situation, now I need you, God. And then when it's over, oh, never mind, I don't need you anyway, God. Remember 9/11 when, you know, those of us who were alive were watching the news, and all you would hear about on the news was God, prayer, religion. Do you remember that? You know, these people that normally on the newscast would not be talking about God at all, were talking about God every night. And then after the dust settled, it all stopped. In times of calamity, everybody, they want God. Have you ever had a friend that only came around when they wanted money? You know, you never hear from them. They don't call or keep up. And then they just show up and you think, oh, great. You want to, you know, get back in touch with me? And after you talk for a little while, oh, I need money. Oh, okay. And then you don't hear from them. And then they show up again one day sometime in the future. And guess what they need again? Money. And if we're that way with God, I don't need you, God, in my life on a regular basis. But then we just come to Him when we just have this desperate time. And now I need your blessings. It's just as repulsive to God for people to do that as it is when people come to us only when they want things from us. It's repulsive to Him. So, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 is the last Old Testament passage I want us to consider on this particular point, that we need to live a godly life in order for God to hear our prayers. And you know the passage probably. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. These Israelites were wondering, why isn't God listening to our prayers? Why is God separated from us? Why aren't His blessings in our life? And Isaiah says, I'll tell you why it's not happening. It's not because there's some problem with God. It's not because He's just got dull of hearing. And He would like to hear your prayers, but He's not able to. Or He's got a short hand, and He would love to reach down there and help you, but He's just unable. His hand is too short. That's not the problem. The problem is your sin. That's the problem. Sin is the separator. When there is sin, and I don't mean someone who normally does what is right and once in a while messes up and does something wrong. But this is the idea of someone that's living in sin. They are habitually sinning. They're not turning away from their wickedness or trying to correct their lifestyle and expecting God to bless their life. That's just not going to happen. So what we need to remember is if our prayers are not being answered, it's never God's fault. It is never His fault. There's nothing wrong with God. It's not that He's unloving. It's not that He's incapable of helping. God is able to do far more exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And He loves everyone. He wishes that the whole world would be saved. If our prayers are not being answered, it might be our fault. But it's never, ever, ever God's fault. Don't ever blame Him. Now let's turn our attention to some New Testament passages. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Now, we're going to look at two New Testament passages on this point, and we're going to focus on really some specific applications of this concept that we must live a godly life in order for God to hear our prayers. And it's really spelled out for us here. In the first six verses, Peter is talking about how wives need to submit to their husbands. And then in verse 7, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. How about that? We are commanded, husbands, to live with our wives in an understanding way. She's not another one of the guys. She's different from you. So we have the responsibility to understand her, to be compassionate. That's not always easy. And to have patience and to live with her as with someone weaker. Now, that doesn't mean that she is inferior, but it means she's more delicate. I heard one preacher put it this way. You know, guys, we are like the big gulp cup, you know, at 7-Eleven. You can toss it around and, you know, you're probably going to use it a few times and throw it away anyway, but it's certainly not going to be put in a place of prominence like, you know, up in a display case. But the wife is like the fine china cup. It's not that she's inferior. Actually, that's superior. But it's more delicate. And it deserves a place of honor. Husbands, if we're not doing that, and I'm talking to myself because a lot of times I don't do that. And I try to do better. If we're not doing that, our prayers are being hindered. And this concept is one that I think we could apply to many things. You know, brothers and sisters, parents, we have the responsibility to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that your prayers will not be hindered. Love your enemies. Pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you so that your prayers will not be hindered. Do not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Turn away from lying, from wickedness, from cheating. Turn away from homosexuality and adultery and pornography so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, when I think of that idea of our prayers being hindered, it reminds me of having a bad cell phone connection. Have you ever done that? Of course. On the phone, and you think the other person is listening, and I've gone on and talked for a long time to find out, hello? That's kind of the idea that I get in my mind. When we are living in such a way that is not in accordance with Scripture, and none of us are perfect, but when we're not really striving to be what we ought to be, humbly before God, then it's like we've got this bad cell phone connection. with God. And we're praying and we're talking and pouring our heart out, but He's not hearing us. Well, maybe He is hearing us, but He won't be answering our prayers. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and look at one more specific application on this point, that we must live a godly life in order for God to hear our prayers. In Matthew 6, this is in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is we're going to read right after He gives the model prayer, which is the so-called Lord's Prayer. But I like to call it the model prayer, as I talked about in the article I wrote for today's bulletin. Matthew chapter 6. Now, in verse 12 of Matthew 6, that's when Jesus teaches to pray, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Then in verses 14 and 15, He comments on that part of the model prayer. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Stop. Think. This is huge. I mean, what's more important in our prayers than asking for forgiveness? In terms of our salvation, nothing. We rely on that. If you're doing that, and in your own life you haven't forgiven others, you know, Jesus taught in Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, if your brother sins, rebuke him, but if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," forgive him. Brethren, that's not optional. And if we haven't done that, and we're going to God, and we're saying, "God, forgive me of my sins," which hopefully we do regularly. I mean, hopefully we're not sinning regularly, but the truth is, we're going to sin, and we try not to, but when we do, we ask for forgiveness, and if we're not forgiving others, we are lost. Lost! That's how important it is to forgive others. So that's just one other specific application of this general concept. Really, that like James states in James 5 and verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A righteous man. Now, a question arises in this whole matter. Are there ever times when God hears the prayer of a non-Christian? Yes. Okay? And I want to look at one example. You probably know where I'm going. Acts 10 with Cornelius. So let's go there. At this point, the church has begun. The New Testament has begun. But the gospel has not been extended to Gentiles yet. So this is going to happen for the first time in this chapter. This is huge. And we read in verse 1, "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort." Okay, so this man's not a Jew, he's a Gentile. "A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually." He would put a lot of us to shame. He would probably put Adam Willingham to shame with his devotion to God. "About the ninth hour," which is 3 p.m. of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God." Now, don't just read that. I want you to imagine that. He sees this angel of God, "who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius,' and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said to him, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God.'" A memorial, that's something precious to the Lord. In fact, in verse 31, when Cornelius is kind of repeating this matter and what happened, it says that the angel said, "Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God." So no doubt his prayers were being heard. But this man was a non-Christian. He had not yet been baptized into Christ. And we know that he was lost because of chapter 11 and verses 13 and 14. Once Peter finally came to this man's house and was talking, he mentioned what Cornelius had said to him. Okay, so this is Peter talking, Acts 11, verse 13, "And he," talking about Cornelius, "reported to us
how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. Lost. A good, godly man, but he's lost. But God is hearing his prayers. Now, I don't know exactly how to just parse all of this for you. You know, I don't know what all prayers of a non-Christian who is seeking God's will, that God will hear. Certainly, if this person prays that God would lead him to God's will, then I believe God would hear that prayer. Maybe that's what Cornelius was praying. If this person prays for forgiveness, however, I can't be convinced that God would grant that because he's a non-Christian. He doesn't have access to the blood of Christ yet. So, anyway, I think to sum up all of this on this entire point, I think that it would be safe to say that God hears the prayers of the saved who are doing his will and the unsaved who are seeking his will. Now, let's move to the second point, and we're not going to spend as much time on this one, that we need to pray God's will. This is the second condition for answered prayer that I want us to discuss. We have to pray God's will. Jesus taught in the model prayer to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that attitude needs to permeate everything we say in prayer, that we are seeking for God's will. Now let's turn to James 4. Please turn to James chapter 4. All right, now start in verse 1, where James says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So here are people who they're wanting to obtain things, and instead of praying to God for it, those things, they're just trying to get it by their own power and fighting against others. Does that apply? I know that I've done that before. I'll just figure out how to do this on my own. I'm a man. I can do this. What? Wait a minute. Who are we trusting in, ourselves or God? So they weren't trusting in God. And when they were going to God and asking for things, they were doing it with the wrong motives. Because look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Okay, what were the wrong motives? So that you may spend it on your pleasures. God, I really need that Corvette. I really, really need that Corvette. I want that two-story home with a pool in the backyard. Please give me that. Give me the six-figure income, Lord. I could really use that. I remember as a boy, I don't remember how old I was. I think I was a preteen. And I had lost a $20 bill. And I thought that maybe I had lost it in the wash. I was convinced I had lost it in the wash. So I remember being in the laundry room and praying fervently that God would help me to find that $20 bill. Why, as a boy, did I want that $20 bill? Was it because I wanted to put it in the collection plate on Sunday, or I wanted to spend that money in such a way that would bring glory to God, or something noble? No, I wanted to spend it at the skating rink. Do you think that God heard that prayer? I don't. Because I was asking amiss. And that's a very childlike version of what we as adults sometimes do. Now, this does not mean, and I don't mean to say by this, that we don't need to pray for things that would benefit us. Jesus taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. We need that. In the illustration in Matthew 7, the child asking for bread and asking for fish. It's okay to ask for things from God that would benefit us, but if we're asking with the wrong motives, we're asking amiss. If our motives are so that we can use those things for our own pleasure, that's different than praying that God would supply our needs. You see what I mean? Or that God would give us certain things to His glory. And ultimately, isn't that the point? That God would glorify His name? Absolutely. All right, now, let's think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go to Matthew 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. Jesus has only a short time before he's going to be arrested. It's going to be this same evening. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And he has Peter and James and John with him. And it says in verse 39, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now down in verse 42, he went away a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And in verse 44, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. I think we can learn a lot from this. We need to pray. Father, and maybe whatever situation you're going through, it doesn't equate to what Jesus went through. Don't take me that way. Father, I pray that you would take this sickness away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. Father, I pray that you would remove this difficult situation out of my family life. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. Father, I pray that you would help me to find this job. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. And to be willing as Jesus to submit ourselves to the will of God, because when Jesus arose from that prayer the third time, and there was Judas, and after his short interaction there, and Peter whipping out his sword and cutting off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, Jesus said, Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not submit to the will of the Father? The cup that He has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? That's how He said it in John 18 and verse 11. And so our attitude needs to be, I've got my will over here, God, your will is over here, and I can see that the thing I've been praying for is not going to happen. So my decision is to submit to your will, even though it's not really what ultimately I wanted to do. Because that's what a true servant will do. That's what Jesus did. You know, when you cast a boat hook to the shore, do you pull the shore to you or pull yourself to the shore? That's the difference. When we pray for God's will, it's not that we're bringing God's will to us. And I suppose there's a caveat there. Moses did actually change the mind of God in prayer. But as a rule, what we do is we move ourselves to the will of God and submit to that. And think about this too. Was Jesus' prayer granted? No. Wait, He was the Son of God. Why wasn't this prayer for God to remove the cup of suffering that He was about to go through? Some might say the cup of God's wrath that He was about to go through. Why wouldn't God remove that? Well, because it wasn't God's will to remove that. Jesus had to go through that. We might sometimes feel so lonely and so alone. Why, God, are you not answering my prayer? Well, even Jesus prayed for something that God did not grant. Of course it's going to happen to us sometimes. And so when it happens, we just move on and we submit to the will of God. I want to look at one final passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we're going to focus finally on the Apostle Paul. Paul, in the first six verses of this chapter, is discussing visions and revelations that God had given him, specifically that he was caught up into paradise. And this was something that could cause someone to be very arrogant. But notice what he says in verse 11. He says, Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And He has said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Now, I don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. I don't think that he got into a briar patch. It wasn't a literal thorn, but I think it was probably a physical malady. Maybe you've been in his situation. You've had a physical malady like Paul, and you prayed fervently. I mean, Paul prayed three times, like the Lord prayed three times, that it might be removed. And God's answer was no. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? What's wrong here? Well, maybe the simple fact is God just doesn't want to remove all the problems out of your life or my life. Because we're strengthened when we have problems. Just like the tree's roots cannot grow strong and deep unless there is wind to blow on it continually. And if that doesn't happen, then when the wind finally does blow, the tree's going to fall right over. And so the tree doesn't need to pray that there be no wind. And so we don't need to pray always that there be no problems. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't pray for God to heal our sicknesses and things like that. I'm not saying that. But we do need to realize that God's desire is not to make heaven on earth. Amen. Heaven is heaven where there's no problems and there's no sickness and no dying and no pain and no tears. But God doesn't desire for this to be paradise. It's already been ruined down here. And so sometimes God doesn't desire to remove problems if those problems can help us to become more like His Son Jesus. I think a great example of this is our own brother Bill Bray, who had a stroke. And he's told me on more than one occasion about how active he used to be, how he could do anything. And as a result of this stroke, he can't even do simple things like he can't read or can't read very well. And it's very tough on him, he said, but it's helped him to be what he needs to be for the Lord. And he told me that he actually believes that God caused that stroke. Now, I don't know, but could God use something as terrible as a stroke to help us to learn to be more like what He wants us to be? Could He not do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. He could do that. You know, we seldom ask for change in character, but always a change in circumstance. Did you hear that? We seldom ask for a change in character, but always a change in circumstance. Why is that? Shouldn't it be the opposite? Shouldn't we most often be praying for a change in character and less often for a change in circumstance? You know, we cannot always know God's will on a matter. Sometimes we can, if it's specifically spelled out for us in the Word of God. But sometimes we just don't know. We can't read the mind of God. We don't know if this sickness is something God wants to remove. We don't know if God wants to stop the rain. Maybe He wants to let... I mean, maybe I'm saying it wrong. Maybe God doesn't want to send the rain. And I think of the days of Elijah, when God had a purpose for it to not rain for 3.5 years. We can't always know. Therefore, we can't always know whether our prayer will be granted. But we can know that if something we pray is according to the will of God, then God will grant it. We can know that. And that also assumes that we're meeting the other conditions of answered prayer, one of which is that we need to live godly lives, as we talked about. You know, when we go to restaurants and we're praying as a family, we will often, I will just tell the kids, just say your own silent prayer. And one time we were at home praying before a meal, I asked which kid wanted to lead a prayer, and I believe it was Stone. He's my 8-year-old, but he was younger then, obviously. And so we all bowed and closed our eyes, waited and waited and waited, and then he said, "Amen." I said, "Well, Stone, what happened to your prayer, buddy?" He said, "I prayed a silent prayer." I said something to the effect of, "Well, that works great for you, but we can't read your mind, and you have to lead us in the prayer." If we're not meeting the conditions of answered prayer, then we're essentially just closing our eyes. And the prayer is just not going through. And so it's very important, isn't it, that we think about meeting these conditions for answered prayer. And let me also say, none of this matters if you don't have a prayer life. If you're not even trying to ask God for things, then none of this applies at all. So let us first and foremost make sure that we do have a prayer life before God. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, our Lord, we are humbled to be your servants. We're sorry for our flaws, our weaknesses, and our sins. And I'm sorry. And we pray, God, we just pray that you would help us to live godly lives. They're in accordance with your scripture, and when we fail, that we would have the humility and the presence of mind to to quickly turn away from it and to repent and to seek you, Father. And we pray that we would always, in our lives and in our prayers, to submit to your will and not our own will. It is through your Son that we offer this prayer. Amen.
Well, if you're not a Christian, then you don't have a connection with God. Iniquity is the separator. So if you want a relationship with God, if you want to have an intimate prayer relationship where you can draw near to the very throne of grace and you can find hope of salvation and confidence of your forgiveness of sins, that's only in Jesus Christ. If you want to have that right, then you have to be a Christian. You become a Christian by doing exactly what Jesus said to do in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who disbelieves will be condemned. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. If you are a Christian and you would like our prayers, we'd be more than happy to do that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.